Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you know exactly where each of us are this morning. We pray that as we open up your word, you would meet us where we are, that you would draw us to yourself through the work of your Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would indeed satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh also longs after you in a barren and dry land where there is no water. These words began one of the most beautiful psalms in the entirety of the Psalter. An Old Testament scholar, Derek Kidner, said, "There may be other psalms that equal the outpouring of devotion here in Psalm 63, but few, if any, surpass it." It's David's devotion, his longing after God, which forms the dominant theme of the psalm that I want to draw our attention to this morning, Psalm 63. What makes these words of David even more remarkable is their historical context. If you were to open your Bibles to Psalm 63 and go right before the first line that's in there, you would see these words in all capital letters, the superscription of Psalm 63. It says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." Most scholars agree that the likely reason for King David finding himself in the wilderness of Judah on this particular occasion of Psalm 63 was because his son Absalom had hatched a plot and attempted a coup, turning his father David's people, his own people, against his father. And so David, without really much time to gather anything, flees Jerusalem and heads out into the wilderness of Judah, not knowing if he would survive. Betrayed and alone, David goes out into the wilderness to hide from the son that he loves. You can imagine all the emotions that David might have felt. Anger for being unjustly treated. Sorrow at the thought of betrayal. Fear, for he does not know what will happen to him next as he goes out into the wilderness without food or shelter or protection from the animals that are out there. This context puts the words that we read in Psalm 63 into a new light. Look at verse 9. David speaks of those who seek to destroy his life. In verse 5, he says that he will magnify the Lord as long as he lives. And in verse 4, he declares that God's loving kindness is better than life. David isn't speaking figuratively when he says these things. He knows that he may actually be near the end of his life, and yet he really believes in his heart of hearts that God is better than his very life. What could possibly cause someone to say this thing under these circumstances? Well, this morning I want us to look closely at Psalm 63 and this ardent desire of David. You know, the Psalms are a great place for us to go and to take stock of our own hearts. In the Psalms, we see every human emotion sanctified. Calvin called the book of Psalms an anatomy of the soul because in them we see the Holy Spirit-inspired inner workings of a sanctified human heart across the whole range of human experience. So although none of us will experience exactly what David himself experienced in the wilderness, nevertheless, every single one of us this morning knows something of the anger that comes from unfair treatment, or sorrow that comes from betrayal, or fear of an uncertain future. And because of that, we would do well to learn more about David's longing here in Psalm 63. And I have three simple questions for us this morning. First, what exactly is David's longing? Second, where does it come from? And third, how is it satisfied? What is it? Where does it come from? How is it satisfied? So first, what exactly is the nature of this longing of David's? The Scottish preacher Eric Alexander notes that when we take this psalm as a whole, we can see several essential marks of David's longing. He says that, for one, David's longing is an unfamiliar longing. Look at verse 2 with me. David says to God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh also longs after you in a barren and dry land where there is no water. David describes his longing for God as a spiritual thirst. One of the reasons that David's longing is so unfamiliar to us today is that because most of us here in the West, at least, don't know what it would have been like for David in this kind of physical thirst that he would have been experiencing. It's common for you and I to hear people today say, "Oh, I'm dying of thirst." But that actually isn't the case really at all for the most part. For us in our current context, perhaps the closest thing anyone here in Charleston would get to the kind of thirst that David might have experienced would be if they were stranded at sea. The Coast Guard has rescued some of late who were stranded out there on the water. And those folks know exactly the kind of life-threatening thirst that David would have been speaking about. They know about the sun, which burns your skin, the parched lips and the burning throat. They know about the feeling that you get when your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. They know about the hallucinations and the hysteria that come from dehydration. And these survivors who were brought to the very brink know what it's like when your whole body starts to shut down due to a lack of water. Such a thing is foreign and unfamiliar to most of us today, but that's exactly what David would have faced out in the wilderness. And as David is out there in the hot, dry wilderness, he likens that geographical setting, that physical condition, to his own spiritual experience. He describes this longing for God as a kind of spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst, it's a prominent theme throughout the book of Psalms. We just sung Psalm 42 a moment ago, and it says, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for God." It's actually a theme beyond just Psalms. The whole Bible is familiar with spiritual thirst. Isaiah says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink." And Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." David describes his longing for God as an overwhelming thirst. And the ultimate reason that David's longing is so unfamiliar to us, it's not because we can't conceive of what it would be like to be thirsty. It's rather that his experience is so different, so foreign to us today. I want you to ask yourself this morning, is this the condition of my soul? Do I know what it's like to cry out to God, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs after you as in a dry and barren land where there is no water"? Could you say that right now? If we're honest, this longing of David is terribly unfamiliar to us. It's an ideal that even David himself never perfectly realized. Only David's greater son, Jesus, could utter these words truthfully at every moment of his life. C.S. Lewis, in his reflection on the Psalms, said that only the best Christians, or the Christians in their best moments, even approximate these ideal words. David's longing, it exposes our hearts and their true nature. We actually don't long after God like this. So David's longing, it's an unfamiliar longing. It's also an uncomfortable longing. We've already talked about how thirst was uncomfortable, but look at verse 7 in the psalm. He says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night." David has insomnia on account of this longing. Everyone who's experienced sleeplessness knows how torturous it can be. David's longing, it's uncomfortable, but it's the sort of discomfort that someone who's in love experiences. Think of a teenager talking on the phone with a loved one into the hours of the morning. There's the ache of not being able to be physically present with his beloved, but nevertheless, his heart soars just by speaking to her as the hours progress throughout the night. Just hearing her voice eases the pain of separation and assuages the discomfort of sleeplessness. So David's longing is unfamiliar. It's uncomfortable. Nevertheless, it's unmistakable. True spiritual thirst, true longing after God, always has three unmistakable features to it. There's always, first, an urgency to it. Verse 1 says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek after you. That Hebrew word for seeking early is more often seeking earnestly. The word there, it's related to the Hebrew word for dawn, and so it carries this idea of seeking early in the morning. But seeking early and seeking earnestly are not that far apart from one another. An earnest longing is one that will drive you out of your bed before the sun rises. So David's longing has an urgency to it. I can remember as a boy playing out in the summer with my dog, and I'd throw the ball to him, and he'd bring it back, and I'd throw it and bring it back, and it'd just take maybe a couple minutes of that before it was simply too hot and his thirst was too much. And I'd fill up his bowl with water, and I wouldn't even make it halfway down before he almost knocks me over. The water would be splashing everywhere because his thirst was so urgent that he couldn't wait for the bowl to be put on the ground. If there happened to be maybe another dog present, good luck to that dog, because my dog was so urgent, he was going to get to that bowl of water. True spiritual thirst has an intense urgency to it. And that urgency leads to a second thing, a second unmistakable feature of true longing, and that's it's all-consuming. David's longing, it involves every single part of David. Look at verses 3 through 7. Verse 3 mentions his eyes looking at the sanctuary of God, beholding his glory. Verse 4 mentions his lips praising God. Verse 5 mentions his hands being lifted up. Verse 6 mentions his soul, his heart, his will. And verse 7 mentions his mind as he meditates on God throughout the watches of the night. David's longing after God is all-encompassing. It permeates everything. It's all-consuming. True spiritual thirst is urgent. It's all-consuming. And a third unmistakable feature is that it's always clear. David was not seeking some mystical, abstract, spiritual experience. In fact, it's striking to look at what David doesn't really seek at all. He doesn't seek to get his throne back. He doesn't long for the comfort of Jerusalem. There's no seeking revenge or even seeking a remedy in this psalm. There's no mention of these things. Yet his longing is unmistakably clear. It has one specific object. He longs for God. And this singular devotion has always marked the true disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, when you read about the revival accounts in the life of the church, you will always find these three features in the true Christian longing. It's urgent, it's all-consuming, and its object is God alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of one of these revival accounts in the early 1900s, one of the revivals in Wales. The Spirit of God had come down upon South Wales in a powerful way. There were people being converted left and right. And Lloyd-Jones tells about how these people came into the churches. They were eager to hear from God. And on one occasion, there was a visiting minister who knew nothing of what God was doing in this area. And as the people were eagerly awaiting to hear from God through the mouth of the preacher, he climbed into the pulpit and pulled out a manuscript and started to read it monotonously. And his sermon was about some philosophical discourse about life and morality. And there on the front row was someone who was newly converted. And as the preacher went on reading about some philosophical discussion, the man on the front row put his head in his hands and cried out, "Give us God, sir. Give us God." That's the heart behind David here. It's the nature of his longing. While its fullness may be unfamiliar to us, the people of God are always marked by this longing, even if in part. One writer put it powerfully like this. He said, "It is a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church when people come to worship in order to fulfill a duty or to keep a habit rather than to satisfy an appetite." It is a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church when people come to worship in order to fulfill a duty or to keep a habit rather than to satisfy an appetite. Do you know something of that appetite? Was that the very longing that brought you here this morning? If it wasn't, then it's all the more important to know where this sort of longing that David has, where does it come from? It's the second question I want to look at with you. Where does this longing come from? In 1980, Bruce Springsteen first released his now famous song. It goes something like this. Everybody needs a place to rest. Everybody wants to have a home. Don't make no difference what no one says. Ain't nobody like to be alone. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Whether Springsteen knew it or not, he was actually riffing off of St. Augustine centuries earlier, who said, "Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." There is indeed a universal sense of longing for God. On some level, we all do that. Our hearts are hungry for God, whether we realize it or not. Many will look to romance or career or drugs or experiences to satisfy what only God Himself can satisfy in our hearts. But if you look actually closely at this psalm, that's not the kind of longing that David has. Again, Kidner notes, the longing in these verses is not the groping of some stranger feeling his way towards God, but the eagerness of a friend, almost a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. The truth is, not everyone possesses the longing that David has. So how does it come about? Where can we get it? Well, the answer actually is right there in plain sight in verse 1. David says, "O God, you are my God." My God. That's the language of a covenant. It's the language of an intimate relationship, of someone who knows something about God as he's revealed himself and who is personally drawn near to that God. Entering into that kind of relationship with God is not something that happens naturally. The longing that comes from this kind of relationship is not something that everyone everywhere has by natural instinct. No, we're born sinful. We come into this world guilty and corrupted because of the fall, our first parents and their sin. What comes naturally to us is to rebel against God, to make ourselves into God, to be at enmity with God. But God has come to us, offering himself in place of our sin to reconcile us to himself. He takes rebellious sinners and makes them into his sons and daughters. Coming into this kind of relationship with God, it's not natural, it's supernatural. It's all of grace. Only when someone enters into this kind of relationship can he begin to experience something of what David is longing for here. In fact, this longing for God, it's the first sign of the new spiritual life that God gives to every Christian. Thomas Manton drew a parallel between this longing and a newborn baby. He says, think about a newborn baby. He thirsts by the power of an irresistible instinct after his mother's milk. So it is, he says, with the heaven-born soul and with the revived church. It thirsts by the force of an irresistible spiritual instinct after the sincere milk of the Word, which is the food and nourishment of the immortal soul leading them to God. In dead souls and in dead churches, this thirst is peculiarly absent. Where does this thirst come from? It comes from entering into a proper relationship through Jesus Christ. It's the thirst of all those who cry out to God, "You are my God." It's a thirst that comes only by supernatural grace when Christ raises us up with him by the power of the Holy Spirit and gives us a new heart with new desires. So let me ask again, has God done this to you? If he hasn't, here's the wonderful truth this morning. God delights to give the Holy Spirit and to give this new heart to anyone who will ask him. As the hymn says, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need for him. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam." God generously gives the Holy Spirit and this new life, this new heart, to all who sincerely ask him. Our final question this morning is, okay, once we get this longing, How is it satisfied? Counterintuitively, it's satisfied as it grows. It's satiated while it simultaneously intensifies. One of my children's favorite movies is a movie actually that I enjoy as well. It's a film called Wonka. It's not the creepy Willy Wonka version that came out with Johnny Depp. Don't watch that one. It's not any good. No, Wonka came out in 2023, just a few years ago, with Timothy Chalamet as Willy Wonka. And like so many of the movies that are coming out today, it's a spin on an old classic. It tells the origin story behind Willy Wonka, how he became that famous chocolatier. And in the film, Wonka shows up on the scene after years traveling the world, developing his perfect recipes for chocolate. And Wonka soon comes into contact with a young girl named Noodle. And Noodle is a poor orphan girl who's never tasted chocolate in her life. And Wonka can't believe it. He's flabbergasted. He says, "What? You've never had chocolate?" He immediately pulls out this like bag of tricks and this little machine, and it cranks out some chocolate for this little girl. And she takes it in her hand, and she puts it up to her lips tentatively and takes a little bite. And then all of a sudden, there is sorrow that comes across her face. She says, "I wish you hadn't done that." And he's surprised. What do you mean? You don't like it? "Oh, no, I like it. It's just now every day that I don't have chocolate is going to be a much harder day." The same is true, spiritually speaking. There's an old French proverb which says, "The appetite comes by eating." It essentially means that beginning an activity increases your desire to continue it. The only way to satisfy a hunger is to eat, but the point of that proverb is that as you eat, your stomach also expands, and as your stomach expands, your appetite increases. But conversely, if you do the opposite, if you fast from food, your stomach will shrink and your appetite will decrease. And the same is true with spiritual hunger. This longing for God, it's not a static thing. Either you will feed on God and your appetite for him will grow, or you will feed on other things and your appetite for God will diminish. At any given moment, your appetite for God is either being cultivated and growing or neglected and shrinking. So the question is, how do we avoid the one and do the other? Well, Jesus gave a parable called the parable of the sower about different soils. He mentioned several dangers that can cause us to neglect God. He said, "The cares of this world can choke out our desires for God." And that's true. Often the cares of this world, many of them are good things, but they can creep in and begin to choke our desires like weeds in a field. Another thing Jesus mentions that's a danger is trials and discouragements. Jesus says the litmus test for his true followers is seeing how they respond in suffering and tribulation. For some, the desire for God evaporates in troubled times. For others, it grows. One commentator said that this is a sign of the spiritual life. For a living faith turns to God in trouble as a magnet turns to iron. Of course, Jesus mentions a third danger that we must be on guard against, and that is our adversary, the devil. Satan is actively seeking to distract and dry up your desires for God. So my friends, we must be on guard against him and all of these dangers. We must be on guard against drinking the salt water, which promises much to those who are very, very thirsty, and yet only leads them quicker to their death. We must be on guard against the junk food of this world, which promises much but does not satisfy in the end. We must wage war against the spiritual forces of wickedness, which seek to snuff out your longing for God. Friends, if you wish to satisfy this hunger for God and deepen your longing for him, you have to ask yourself, what am I feeding on? What am I consuming? Am I feeding on the bread that Jesus gives? Am I drinking in the pure milk of the Word of God? Am I making use of the means of grace, corporate worship and prayer and the sacraments? Am I stoking into fire this flame for God by surrounding myself with those who also long for God? These are the questions that we all have to ask, myself included. I know all too well what it's like to know about the bread of life, to even offer it to others. It's another thing altogether to actually eat that bread for yourself. Beloved, what are you feeding on? May you and I not settle for anything short of God Himself. May we feed on His Son, Jesus Christ, and may we know just how good and pleasing it is to find this thirst, this spiritual hunger, this longing satisfied in Him. Amen.